as a general overview, when you go verse by verse, you're looking very detailed in the Bible, which is not something done these days. So normally I go verse by verse, but we're just looking at an overview, so we're stepping back from the forest, looking at the entire forest so we get the big picture. And we're in 2 Kings. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words. I pray that you'd help us to see how we are to apply it. These Old Testament stories, I know it's written for our learning, and help us to learn something from your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, there are 6 books right here in a row, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. 6 books deals with kings and kingdoms, and that is the most important doctrine of the Bible, meaning the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You look at the Old Testament to see how God deals with nations. You look in the New Testament to see how God deals with individuals. That's a generic way of looking at it. And the nation of Israel is the particular chosen nation that God's given as an example to all nations. In 2 Kings, the nation of Israel goes down the tubes in chapter 17. And Judah goes down in chapter 25. And they go down for the same reason. And the same reason America's heading down the same cotton-picking path, and that is that they're rejecting what God says. Now, who's rejecting what God says? Not the world, per se. It's the believers. That's who God is looking at in this country. I don't know if anybody listened to radio broadcast this morning. I kind of hammered on some of my secret disciples. And basically tell them, hey, you listen to the Bible believer on radio, but you ain't going to attend this church. She said, you're the problem. You see, and that's who God looks at. He looks at the church who has apostatized, and that's why we see what we got in our country. We can't point our fingers at the sodomites and the liberals and the transgenders and all that stuff. That is a rotten byproduct of the church body as a corporate body, as a church who thumbed their nose at God's book for years. Okay, that's a byproduct of that. Who do you blame for Sodom getting blown off the map? Well, who do you blame is Mr. Lot. He only had to have 10 righteous, and he had he, his wife, 4 girls, 2 sons-in-laws. He only had to get 2, but he lost the 4 because of his rotten testimony. Okay, and that's who God's looking at. That's why judgment begins at the house of God. And I'll read again this great quote by Noah Webster. When somebody attacks the authority of the book, I have it in my footnote, Malachi chapter 2 or 3. Noah Webster said this. He said, the principles of all genuine liberty and of wise laws and administrations are to be drawn from the Bible and sustained by its authority. The man, therefore, who weakens or destroys the divine authority of that book may be accessory to all the public disorders which society is doomed to suffer. And now, when he said that book, we know which one he's talking about in the 1850s. The Protestants had one book. Okay, and so when we look over 2 Kings generically, okay, as a general overview, sometimes called 4th Kings, yeah, 1st, 2nd Samuel, sometimes 1st, 2nd Kings, and then 1st and 2nd Kings, sometimes 3rd and 4th Kings. We see that the shift right off the bat is a shift from the kings to the prophets. That's the focus. That's where the camera focuses on, the prophets rather than the kings. So in 2nd Kings, he takes the camera and he turns it on the prophets, turns it off of the politicians, because the politicians are nothing more than a byproduct of the prophets. If God is going to intervene for America, it's not going to be any politician. That's a non-issue, really, per se. Okay, it's got to be the preachers getting back to the book. If the preachers don't get back to the book, it's done anyway. Okay, and that's why we see with the mess we got going on in our country. Now, the two main prophets here right at the beginning are Elijah and Elisha. And the way I remember them is their alphabetical order. So Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was a man that had power. And there's a guy that showed up in 1 Kings 18 named Obadiah. It's not the same one that I think that wrote Obadiah. Obadiah had influence. Elijah had power. Obadiah had influence. We want to have the power rather than the influence. Okay, but influence is still better than nothing. Now, Elijah, the powerful prophet, okay, in 2 Kings, that's where the camera is pointing at. And it's like any society, what you need is one individual that really knows what to do. Okay, Proverbs chapter 28, if you would, look in verse 2. This is an absolute standard written by King Solomon. And it's an absolute standard. You could look at any nation and judge the nation by this verse. Proverbs 28:2, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. Okay, so the general thought, big government, big sin. When you got many princes, politicians, the more you got, the more sin you have. For the transgression of a land, many of the princes thereof, but by a man, one fella, a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. Okay, and so you hear all this political talk, you know, oh, what are we going to do about immigration? It's not hard to solve these things. It's not hard at all. Okay, all they need to do is just get somebody in there who knows what they're going to do, and it's really not that difficult. If you think it's so difficult being president, look at the offers we got. Look at the clown we got in the White House now. He had zero experience. Okay, and so it's just not as hard as people think it is. It's just that they have to have a good memory because they got to remember the lie they said the last time, and so their lies have to kind of line up. That's where the memory needs to be. If you tell the truth, you don't have to have a good memory. Okay, so this is Old Testament dealing with governments. Elijah the prophet. And remember that when Jesus asked the apostles, whom do men say that I am, in Matthew 16? Well, they said, some say you're Elijah, some say you're like Jeremiah, some say you're like one of the prophets. And so you go back to the Old Testament and you look at some of these prophets and you get an insight into the personality of Jesus Christ, okay, by reading those stories. So Elijah, remember the great story on Mount Carmel where he stood up against 850. It was definitely unfair odds. He had God on his side. They did not. Okay, if you throw in 400 Jezebel's prophets, 450 here, 400 prophets, 850. Okay, and then you see that Elijah stood against those fellas and God manifested himself through one man. That's 1 Kings 18. But then again, that man's got feet of clay. 1 Kings 19, when Jezebel called him up on the phone and said, I'm after you, then he went and hid. Okay, because Jezebel's got the same reputation as Hillary, that anybody goes against her, they get popped. Okay, and so it's the same reputation. Nothing changes. There's nothing new under the sun. People just say, this is amazing. Nothing's new under the sun. It don't surprise us what's going on. Okay, and so in 2 Kings chapter 1 and 2, or actually at the end of 1 Kings 19, when Elijah knew that his ministry was coming to an end, he wanted a replacement. So God says, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to go such and such place and you're going to find a kid. This kid's going to be farming. This kid's going to be plowing. And he's going to be helping somebody plow. And that's where Elijah went to find his replacement. He didn't go to the big dogs. He didn't go to the seminaries. He found a common plowboy, just like William Tyndale said many years ago when two Catholic priests were upset with him about putting the Bible into English. William Tyndale said, someday the common plowboy is going to know more Bible than you guys. Now, to be quite honest with you, that isn't saying much. Two Catholic priests don't know much Bible. But a common plowboy who can believe English can learn more Bible than anything, any Greek professor. Okay, and so that's where he went, 1 Kings 19. Now, at the beginning of 2 Kings chapter 1, you'll see the reaction that Elijah has. Elijah is a man's man. He's a prophet. So we'll start right at the beginning of chapter 1. It said, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahasuerus fell down through a lattice in the upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub. Okay, that's the one that they accused Jesus Christ of being. The God of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria. And say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Okay, so kings are studying the stars, checking out the stars, checking out the gods, going back, doing little seances here, doing a little checking on what the gods want them to do. And of course, we know that society has gotten better since then, so they don't do this anymore, right? That is what an inaugural address is. An augurer was a Roman fortune teller who would look at the body parts of an animal and then they would give political advice to the Romans of what they should do. And we have an inaugural address and an inaugural ball. That's where that stuff comes from. Okay, and so some of us are old enough to remember that Nancy Reagan consulted the stars when Ronald Reagan traveled from place to place. Anybody remember that? I remember when that came out. Okay, and then some of us remember, too, that when Hillary Clinton was talking to Eleanor Roosevelt to get advice from her. Now, she's dead back in the 40s. What are they doing? Okay, well, remember, who gets political power in the Bible? Are we Bible believers or not? Remember, Satan said to Jesus, if you bow and worship me, I will give you these world kingdoms. And he could have, and he has the capability of doing that. So who gets political power? The ones who make deals with the devil. And these are literal dealings. Now, the exception proves the rule. Okay, that if you look at history, you'll find a few rare exceptions that might promote the right things. King James would have been one of those. Queen Victoria was one. This is one the secularists always mock, the mid-Victorian morals. Okay, that's where they're mocking. Okay, and so that's what this king is doing nothing different. This is what goes on behind closed doors. They don't do this in public because they'd lose votes. I saw one very brief thing of one of them emails that have been, kind of tucked away, sent to Hillary, and it was a staffer that said, I'm going to sacrifice a chicken to Molech. Well, that's the owl god. The owl god is over there in the virgin forest of the redwood forest with a 40-foot statue, and that's where some of the high rollers go and worship out there. And probably that's where they pick to choose the presidents out there. I know that's a dark side, but the Bible tells us about these things. And if we're alert to it, the devil is obligated to tell what he's going to do. And what he does is he hides it in plain sight. And if you get your eyes tuned and you start seeing the markings of Satan where he tells what's going on. We don't need a newspaper to do it. We don't need the media to tell us. If we read a Bible and just observe around us, we'll see it anywhere. You go to any cemetery and you see images for Satan out there. The little statue, the obelisk, the little miniature Washington Monument. I mean, that's their markings. Okay, and it's usually in a political realm where they go because Satan has an interest in two main areas, and that's religion and politics. And that's why you're not supposed to talk about those things. Religion and politics. If you bow and worship me, I will give you these kingdoms. Religion and politics. They're hand in hand there. Now, Elijah here, in the Old Testament, the prophets is almost kind of like they had a cell phone with God, where they could actually read into what's going on. We don't have that capability today. And God would give them an inside track, and then they would send a message out. And so this guy's sending a messenger to find out a pagan god about is he going to survive it or not. And Elijah sent a thing and just said, what are you going to them for? Why don't you go to the God of the Bible? So verse 4, now therefore thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. And Elijah departed. Now wouldn't that be a great way to visit hospitals? Hospital visitation. This is not advising us how to visit hospital visitation. Walk in there and say, you're not going to get out of that bed. See you later. Goodbye. That's what Elijah just did. Okay? And so these kings aren't used to being treated like this. They're not used to somebody walking in, telling them the truth, and walk out. But that's Elijah. And Elijah's a man of power. Okay, and so then this king, you read the story, and again, this is going to be just an overview. The king got mad, so then they're going to send messengers, and the messengers got torched, next messengers got torched, next messengers, you know, the guy, oh boy, if I'm going to get torched, I better get a hold of this guy. Okay, and so that's how it went down. Then in chapter 2, we see an Old Testament rapture. Now, it's a sad thing that the church is abandoning the rapture now. Okay, and a lot of times I get these questions, what do you do with people who don't believe in the rapture? I say, tell them good luck. Don't matter. Okay, if they think they're going into tribulation, well, have a good time. Might want to join the Mormons. They got a bunch of foodstuffs, you know, hidden out over there. But no, the rapture is a mystery of the Bible. And it's still taught in the Word of God. And there's a fellow that was raptured out, and that's Elijah. So we have Elijah's raptured out and Enoch's raptured out. Okay, and then Moses died, but then the invasion of the body snatchers came and got his body. And so Moses and Elijah, who represent the law and the prophets, are going to prophesy again in the tribulation. And then Elijah's going to get killed. And Moses is going to die twice. Okay, so that covers all the people in the Bible. Okay, they say, well, the Bible says the appointed men wants to die, but after this, the judgment. Not for people who are alive when rapture. And that's Enoch. Enoch portrays somebody who is alive during the rapture, prior to the rapture, where Elijah is still a representative of the Old Testament prophet. So in chapter 2, he's pulled out. He's translated. Okay, that's called a translation. The word translation is found 5 times in the Bible. Okay, once in the Old Testament and 4 times in the New Testament. And after a translation takes place, as in Elijah translated to heaven, he is much better off in heaven than he is down here. For us in the New Testament, when a sinner gets translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ as a result of the new birth, hey, we're much better off, right? And Elijah was much better off in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. So the pattern of that definition is following the same definition when you want to take it into languages. So in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah's taken out. Now Elisha is his replacement. 2 Kings chapter 2. And notice verse 23, the very first miracle that he does after he's taken out, is it says, he went up from hence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him. Okay, and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. So they're mocking him. Okay, now in our culture, this is not unusual. Okay, for the younger generation to mock the older generation. In our culture, in the Oriental culture, that is rare. The Oriental culture is much stronger on the respect toward the elderly. Like in Vietnam, when I visited Vietnam, when you have identical twins, the one that's born first, the elder twin, the younger twin, for the rest of his life remains in subjection to the older one. That's the culture. That's lost people having that influence. Now in America, we're pathetic on that. Okay? People don't consider age, but we need to. Okay? And since the Bible's an Oriental book, The Bible also tells us, rebuke not an elder. Okay, and again, what was the punishment in the Old Testament when a teenage boy cussed his mom and smacked on her? Well, that's a death sentence in the Old Testament. Why? That's that Oriental culture. Okay, where in our culture, we're pretty bad on that. So when you got this Oriental culture and young kids are mocking an elderly man, that's a bad culture. And so what happens to him? Well, Elijah just lays it on him. 24, he turned back, looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears of the wood, and they tear 42 children of them. Now, I don't know if they killed them, but boy, they sure tore them up. Okay, and so it's about like the guy out in the woods, you know, where a bear was coming. He was an atheist, and he said, "Oh, God, I hope it's a Christian bear. I hope it's a Christian bear, so don't kill me." And the bear starts running at him, and then he stops and gets on his knees and starts praying. He said, "Lord, please bless this food that I'm about ready to eat." You know, and so that guy didn't get out of that one. Okay, and so that's his first miracle. Okay, some kids got ripped up by some animals. Why? Because they were mocking God's man. Okay, now in the New Testament, a lot of, you know, preachers, they see that, and then they say, "I'm a preacher, and so I have this, I deserve this respect." No, you don't. We don't deserve any respect. I don't care who we are. You go down to Purdue and stand in a street corner with us and hold a Bible verse sign, they're not going to give you any respect. And you can't demand it from them. And so what you got to do is you got to laugh about it. Why? Because wicked people respect two things and two things only. Innocence and a sense of humor. I don't care how wicked they are in the jails. When the pedophiles are in jail, what do the jailbirds do to them? It's because they defied innocence. That's why they go after them. Innocence and a sense of humor. And so if you understand that, then when you're dealing with people, you got to learn to laugh. You got to learn to enjoy the insults, get a kick out of it. You know, like that one guy, I'm standing holding my Bible verse sign, and he went and drew up a sign, and he had a, "I'm with stupid," had an arrow, and it's pointed right at me. We're standing right beside me. "I'm with stupid." I looked at his sign and said, "That's pretty good." Got a kick out of that. And then when he'd turn his head, I'd walk down this way, and then he'd catch me, and he'd come right beside me. And then I'd wait for him to turn his head, and I'd try to sneak around this side and get on this side of him. And then he'd keep sneaking around. Hey, I got a kick out of that. That kid had to listen to me talk. If he's going to sit there and say stuff, I'm going to stand there and say stuff. But you see, in his heart, if I would have gotten mad, that would have made his day. But when you can laugh about it, in his heart saying, "That guy's got something I want." Now in his pride, maybe he'll figure that out someday. Okay, and so you got to learn to take the insults from people. Okay? And learn to laugh about it. Enjoy it. Okay? I mean, comedians get paid millions of dollars for people to laugh at them. We do it for nothing. And so that's just how it is. Okay? In chapter 3, 4, 5, and especially in chapter 4, you see this wonderful lady, and she's called the Great Woman of Shunem. This dear lady did what she could to be a servant to Elisha. She thought about it. She figured out what he needed. Needed a place to stay. Needed a table. Needed something. And she did all she could to provide his needs. And then God honored her. And then, of course, you read through the story. Again, we're just doing an overview. Her son died. And then because of Elisha, prayed and he came back to life. Okay, and so, but the idea, isn't this amazing? Here we have one story of an individual, just an individual, who does what they can to help somebody out who's doing the work of God. Now, there are probably hundreds and thousands of people that are doing that, but God's writing it in his records in heaven. He's not writing it here. There's been several times, been out in the streets, and somebody will bring up a bottle of water to us. Just like the Bible says, if they bring you some water, They get a reward. Now, personally, I make sure it's sealed. I just don't trust it unless it's sealed bottled water. But that's nice of those folks. Okay, and that's a reward. And God in heaven is keeping track of those things. Okay, and so this little lady in chapter 4, wonderful story there. In chapter 5, you got a little girl. A little girl who advises a man about his leprosy. Okay, a little maid. Think about the little maid. She was taken from her homeland. Her mom and dad was probably killed. She was brought a slave over here. Hey, that's nothing in the Oriental culture. That's going on today. Saudi Arabia, the most favorite nation status. Yeah, right. Those rich Saudis go down into Sudan, kidnap little Christian girls, and bring them up into Saudi, and then they sell them, and then they send them down into the big playboy area of the Saudis down there. What's that? Dubai. And this is going on right as we sit here, and nothing is being reported about these things. Not a thing. Okay? And so God is keeping track of all these things. So this little maid, this little girl, heard her... the lady, she was a servant to crime, and she's crying about Naaman's leprosy. And the little girl gave some advice. Well, if he'd go back to my prophet, he'd be able to help him out. Okay, and then Naaman did follow through with that, and Naaman got a great miracle as a result of a little girl's talk. And how many kids say things that God's keeping track of? A lot of times it's little children, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, that might win their grandparents. Because they're not going to listen to their kids. But them little kids with the innocence, that might get to their heart. Now this story of Naaman, Jesus mentioned it in Luke chapter 4. You remember that story in Luke chapter 4? He went to Nazareth. He taught in a synagogue, opened up the book, read a portion of Isaiah 61:1, half of verse 2, said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled." And it says that the people wondered at his gracious words. And then he gave two illustrations, Old Testament illustrations, about Gentiles. He didn't say the magical word, the G word. He just gave two illustrations about Gentiles being blessed by God under the Old Testament covenant, and the Jews got so mad they want to throw him over a cliff in verse 29. Why is that? That's that Jewish mentality about us. They don't think we got souls. They think we're like animals. Okay, and for Jews, dealing anything with Gentiles, that's a rare thing. Now, the story goes in Acts 22 that Paul is giving his testimony. He's speaking in Hebrew, so the Jews are listening very attentively. But then he got to verse 22 of chapter 22, and he said the magical word. He said Gentiles. And as soon as he said that, they went ballistic. And that tells you when a society is falling apart. A society is falling apart when one word sets people off. One word. You can pick a word in certain places, and you know what's going to set them off. Okay? And then in Isaiah 29, verse 21, Isaiah warned about that there's going to be some who are going to be charged a crime for a word. And that's where it's heading in this country. To say certain words, you might get charged. It's already happening in Europe. Okay, street preachers in Europe have been arrested because of a word. Okay, and so Canada is already working on it, and America is fast coming behind them. Okay, and so this story of Naaman, great story. It probably has doctrinal implications for the tribulation, going into the tribulation time period. And so that's a whole different topic. In 2 Kings 6, you got the great miracle of the axe head that swam. In 2 Kings chapter 8 and 9, probably 9 and 10, is a guy named Jehu. Jehu was a furious driver. I mean, he put the pedal to the metal, Jehu. I look at Jehu as a typical fundamentalist. Okay, always doing, typical fundamentalist, and he's proud of his zeal. And in 2 Kings chapter 9, chapter 10, verse 16, this Jehu, he said to a guy, he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. He was impressed with himself. Now he got quite a, he was going to fulfill quite a calling where Elijah predicted that Jezebel and Ahab was going to be ate by the dogs, gone to the dogs. She went to the dogs. That's where those common sayings come from. And Jehu was going to be the guy that finishes the job. And boy, he's got quite a technique. Kind of like his technique, to be honest with you. But it is Old Testament doctrine, so we can't do it in the New Testament. But Jehu, what he did is he knew the whole leadership of the country was followers of Beelzebub. And so he was going to have a Baalite party. Probably December 25th. So he's going to have a Baalite party, and he got everybody coming in on this Baalite party. And he got them all in this big building and everything. And then the orders were, when you hear the trumpet or the whistle, have at it. So he got all these Baalites in, and then he gave the order, and man, they just wiped them out. Blood everywhere. And God honored Jehu for that. Okay, now again, as a Bible believer, that's Old Testament doctrine, and we need to understand that. In the New Testament, the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So that's forbidden in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, that was allowed. 2 Kings chapter 9 and 10. 2 Kings chapter 15, you got a guy named Uzziah. Uzziah was a friend with Isaiah. Isaiah and Uzziah were buddies or acquaintances. And Uzziah's death was a tragic thing to Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says, and when the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. And basically the idea is sometimes when you go through some tragic things of life, that's when the Lord draws closer to us. Okay, and Uzziah was a good king for many years, but he dropped the ball here and there like all of them do. Okay, and so yeah, you read this great story about Uzziah. 2 Kings chapter 17 is a chapter that a person needs to read to understand the downfall of a nation. If you read 2 Kings 17, you've got more knowledge than the news media is ever going to give you. Okay, the news media, of course, isn't giving the news. They are trying to manipulate the thinking of people or the lack thereof. Okay, but 2 Kings chapter 17, when you pick it up about verse 7 and you just start reading down, and then you look at America and you can see that America is following the same problems. We learn from history that men never learn from history. Okay, so if you kind of skim down, maybe use your speed reading skills. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 7. They sinned against the Lord. They feared other gods. Fearing other gods is what we call political correctness. The purpose of political correctness is to shut the mouths of Christians. That's its purpose. Oh, you need to respect what everybody believes. No, we don't. I don't respect a liar. I tolerate them. Tolerance is different than respect. Now, the media's definition for tolerance today is our definition for respect and promotion. So if they would stick with the word tolerant, okay, I can handle that. But to respect that, no, I can't handle that. When I sit down and talk to somebody about their faith and I point out blatant errors in them, I don't respect a liar. I tolerate them. When Jan and I was up at Camp Summit, young boys, I mentioned something about Allah. I said, Allah and the God of the Bible are not the same. And one boy raised his hand and said, yes, they are the same. I said, no, they're not. He said, yes, they are. I said, okay, tell me. You tell me. Did Allah have a son? He said, no. Did the God of the Bible have a son? He said, yes. Now tell me Allah and God are the same. He said, they're the same. I said, let's try it again. Did Allah have a son? He said, no. Did the God of the Bible have a son? He said, yes. I said, good for you. Now tell me they're the same. He said, they're the same. By that time, the boys were laughing. I said, let's go a third time. Did Allah have a son? He said, no. Did the God of the Bible have a son? He said, yes. I said, they're not the same. I don't respect the kid. Now the world says I should respect him. I don't respect that. I mean, that's utter nonsense. Okay? And so if somebody points out a blatant lie, we ought to be honest enough and say, okay, I understand. That's a lie. It's inconsistent. It's weak. When you apologize, people have more respect towards somebody who apologizes, who says, I was wrong, would you please forgive me, than somebody who covers it up and blames somebody else, right? Okay, and so in that verse, they feared other gods. We're not to fear other gods. In the next verse, they walked in the statutes of the heathen. Well, the statutes of the heathen would be Sharia law. That's statutes of the heathen. In verse 9, the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord. And they built them high places. Okay, high places, high towers. They built them groves. Okay, there's probably a grove up in Cedar Lake up there, but I know there's one down at Rensselaer at St. Joe College. There's a grove there. Okay, you can go up 41 and see Mary up there. Okay, that's paganism. Okay, when we see those things, we should pray for our country. God, please have mercy in our country. That ought to trigger it. Okay, get in a habit. When you see a little Mary statue, ask God to forgive our country. Okay, and when you read down through here, 2 Kings 17:10, the green tree, there's a green movement. Okay, and then verse 15, they rejected the statutes of God. They served Baal. They had groves. They had images. All this stuff. That's the downfall of Israel. That's chapter 17. Chapter 20, you've got the great prayer that Hezekiah prayed. In chapter 19, they were going to have a war, and he did the right thing. He prayed to God. In chapter 20, he was going to die. He was told he was going to die, and God said, please. And he cried and prayed and prayed and cried. And the Lord said, okay, I'll give you 15 years extra. Now, can you imagine him marking off the day he's on the calendar, 15 years? Okay, so he got 15 years, the sundial went backwards, and that's an interesting thought to think about. But that's Hezekiah. Then in 2 Kings 21, you have Manasseh, which is a great story. Manasseh shows the grace of God. Probably more than any character in the Bible. Manasseh was the worst king. 55 years. Killing children, sacrificing them to get political power. That's the kind of guy that he was, Manasseh. And this stuff still goes on today. Okay, it's just behind the scenes. And if we would know somebody would do that, there's no way they're going to get right with God. Manasseh amazingly did. Amazingly, he did. I mean, that guy was bad news. And then they got under a battle. He got taken prisoner. And he humbled himself. And God accepted his humility. I mean, that's quite a thing. That is the grace of God. Would that not be the grace of God? Some people say, wow, that's... I mean, we've had Sneblin here. I mean, you read his story. Bill Sneblin, all the Satan stuff that he was involved in, but not killing anybody. But this was a guy that was killing somebody in sacrifices, children for political gain. And that is the grace of God. That's how far God's grace will go. Okay, so that's 2 Kings 21, chapter 22, the last great revival of Judah, because they split it. The last great revival was under a young fellow by the name of Josiah. Josiah and Jeremiah were buddies. Okay, Jeremiah was the son of the high priest. Josiah was the son of the king. He became a king when he was 8 years old. When he turned 18, they started working on the temple. And then when he was 26, that's when they had the great revival. They found a copy of the Old Testament in the Jewish temple, and they started reading it, and they probably was reading Deuteronomy chapter 28, where it's basically saying, this is going to happen, and I'm going to curse you, I'm going to curse you, I'm going to curse you, I'm going to get this, I'm going to get that, I'm going to get this. And Josiah just, he didn't, you know, pity himself. He said, oh, this is hate literature, this is hate literature. No, he said, boy, I better get a hold of God if he's speaking all these things against us. And 2 Kings 22, verse 19, he says this, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. That's what God's looking for. He's looking at that heart. Are we going to humble ourselves to him? Josiah had the last great revival. And what did he do during this revival? If you skim down, look at chapter 23, verse 7. Notice who was in the Jewish ceremonies, the Jewish services, the Jewish temple. Who was there? Ain't nothing new under the sun, is there? Nothing new under the sun. And we see the same thing going on in our culture. Same thing. And that, why is that? It's because they've rejected words of God. They keep going down that rotten path. 2 Kings 23, verse 7, you break down the house of the Sodomites. They were right there in the Jewish temple. And that's where it's at. So you had this great revival, 2 Kings 22, 23, and by 25 it goes to pot, it goes down. Chapter 25, you got Babylon coming in. That's how quick it goes down. That's how quick. In my lifetime, I am just amazed how far down America's going and how quick this last generation's going. I mean, this last generation is like, oh, you talk about accelerated going down. Who would have ever thought when I started preaching, down at Rensselaer 29 years ago, I would have never dreamed someday you'd have to be dealing with the transgender idea. That's how quick it's going down. It went from the Church of Philadelphia to Laodicea. That quick. It only takes one generation, really, to get that thing going down quick. And that's where we're at. That's where we're at in our country. And you know what that is? That's a sign Jesus Christ coming back. Yeah, we can get all depressed and see all this stuff. Hey, the Lord told us it's going to happen. He said everything's dying. It's all part of the dying process. It's all part of it. And the Lord's coming back. Man, I'll bank on that any day. I'll take that any time. And so that's just a general review, 2 Kings, and we'll go into Chronicles next time. We'll probably skip all them names at the first 10 chapters. But we'll go with those. Okay, let's stop and pray. Lord, I do thank you for a blessed book you've given us. I thank you for that this book is still true, still real, and so far advanced. Not up to date, it's so far advanced. It's been telling us what's going on for years, and we actually are observing it with our own eyes. You know, part of Revelation getting ready to show up. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to remember that we need to look up because our redemption draweth nigh. And the sooner the better, Lord, the sooner the better. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.